Well, it's a joy and a privilege to be with you here this morning. It's always an encouragement to see God's people in a new place that we haven't known as well before, and so it's a great joy to be with you here to worship our God together. Please turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. I'll be reading from verses 11 to 19. It's on New Testament, page 62 in the Bibles that are provided. This passage is about Jesus healing 10 lepers. And as we read earlier, you may have wondered why we should take time to read all the regulations for leprosy in the Old Testament, but this is important background information to know for the story that we'll be looking at today. Leprosy was a term that covered a number of skin diseases, and it meant that a person was ostracized from the rest of society and was a horrible condition to be in Jesus' time. So, but watch for the way that these men react when they are healed by Jesus. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." And the reading of God's holy word at this point. Why did God's own chosen people put to death his only son? How could the people of Nazareth, the people of Jesus' own hometown, try to throw him off a cliff? How could the high priest of Israel and the elders of the people condemn the Messiah to death? These people had been given so much. They had the word of God in their possession. They had the law of God, and they were very focused on the law of God. But they turned their backs on God's Savior. What was it that had so stolen their hearts, that had so diverted their attention, that they refused to recognize God's own Son? Well, in this account of 10 lepers, of Jesus healing these 10 lepers, we've been given a picture of the hearts of God's people at this time. A small representation of what was going on in Israel at this time. 10 men who'd been given so much by Jesus, who'd been given back their lives. And only one returned to give thanks, and that one wasn't even Jewish himself, was not an Israelite. You can almost hear the sadness in Jesus' voice when he says, "Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" So what was it that had captured their hearts? What was most important in their lives? Well, they clearly wanted to be saved. They wanted deliverance from their leprosy. They come to Jesus. They cry out to him. They wanted salvation from him. But that was as far as it went. The same is true of the Pharisees at this time. They were consumed with the law of God. They were consumed with keeping God's law and saving themselves by doing all the right things. But then they condemned Jesus himself to death. They had no concern for the person of Jesus. No concern for God himself and for his Savior. Only for their salvation. The people of God had reached a point where they were more concerned with their salvation than with their Savior. And brothers and sisters, this is not a temptation that has gone away today. So when you think about your sin, when you think about hell, when you think about salvation, what is it that brings you the most joy? Is it merely that you don't have to suffer? Is it merely that you don't have to go to hell? Or does the person who has saved you matter to you? Brothers and sisters, in this passage, Luke encourages us to focus on our Savior himself, to not just be focused on our salvation. So rejoice in your Savior, not just your salvation. To rejoice in your Savior, first, we have to turn to our Savior. So turn to your Savior. We're given only the basics of this story here in Luke. He doesn't provide a lot of background information or fill out the story much. We have 10 men who have leprosy. They come to Jesus. He heals them. He sends them on their way. They're healed along the way. And one returns to give thanks. And that's all that we're really told here. We're not given a lot more information. But try to imagine this from the perspective of this Samaritan who was healed, from this man who had leprosy. Imagine the constant physical irritation, the constant pain that he was in. Watching his body be slowly taken over by this awful disease. This creeping across his skin, the reminder of death all the time. Trying everything he could to get rid of it, but nothing working. But imagine more than just the physical pain, imagine the emotional pain that he'd gone through. That moment of discovering his leprosy. That moment when his wife saw the leprosy on his skin for the first time. She backed away from him. Recoiled. That look of horror and devastation in her eyes. Because their life had been taken away from them. His own kids hiding from him. Him realizing he would never join them at the table again. He would never get to take part in a feast with his village. All of the human joys of life being removed in that moment when he saw the leprosy on his skin. And he'd become so lonely and so desperate that he had taken up with a group of Jews. The Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. This was unimaginable to them, to spend any time with Samaritans or with Jews, or vice versa. These were mortal enemies. But he was so desperate and so lonely that he was willing to spend time with these 9 Jewish men. But these men, this group together, had heard of a man who did miracles. They'd heard that Jesus had raised a little girl from the dead. They'd heard that he had healed all kinds of people. And so they look for him. They find him. They cry out to him. And all he tells them to do is go to the priests. So they figure, well, why not? Let's try this out. They start walking towards the priests. And as they're going, the Samaritan looks down at his body. This body that had been so full of death. That had caused him so much pain that he had probably avoided even looking at anymore because it was so painful to think about. He looked down at his skin and it was like new. His life was handed back to him in that moment. All of the joys of life, all of the things that his leprosy had kept him from, were given back to him in that moment. All of that bitterness and pain was gone. Now, in that moment when he was healed, in that moment on the road when he knew his life had been given back to him, what would you have done? Where would you have gone? Would you have gone back to the pleasures of life as quickly as possible, trying to get back to your family, back to just be as normal as possible, as soon as possible? Is that quality of life, that joy and just the things of this life, the thing that's most important to you? Or would you want to be with the God himself who had given it back to you? The Savior who had made it possible to go back to that life? Well, the selfishness of the 9 Jewish lepers is revealed because the person who had saved them didn't really matter to them. It didn't matter to them if it had been just a magical force or even just a freak of nature or something that had healed them. All that mattered to them was that they had been healed. And they went on their way. They must have been rejoicing. But they weren't concerned with the Savior himself. And I think it's easy to identify with that. I think we can understand that from a human perspective, that you just want to be back to normal. You want to go back to life. This focus on themselves was a symptom of a bigger problem in Israel at the time. Bigger problem with the hearts of God's people. The Pharisees, as I mentioned already, were very focused on God's law. But they only cared about saving themselves. They were willing to do all these ceremonies, willing to do even the most minute things that God had commanded. Just like these lepers who were willing to go to the priests, they would follow the command. But they were only concerned with salvation, with saving their own skins. But the Samaritan here remembered the person who had loved him enough to heal him. He remembered that this was a personal Savior who had healed him. And this is a choice that faces everyone who hears the good news of the gospel, that hears the message of salvation. Are you driven to be a Christian simply because you're afraid of hell? Or simply because you think that the Christian life looks more pleasant, looks like a better life? Well, if you think the Christian life is a better life, I would encourage you to read more about what God says about suffering with Christ. But sometimes we do feel that way. We want to be Christians because it's kind of a nice thing to be, and we have community and things like that. Or when you hear the message of salvation, are you driven to God Himself? To a loving God and a Savior who loved you personally? Because that's what the Samaritan does here. He turns to Jesus. He literally turns to Jesus. He's heading one direction, and he's healed, and he turns right around and goes back to Jesus. He literally turned to Jesus. He was filled with gratitude. Salvation doesn't just mean turning away from hell or turning away from sin. It means turning to God. It means turning to Jesus. So before we go any further, before we look at the rest of this story, take a moment to look at your own heart, at your own motivations in being a Christian. Have you really turned to God? Or have you only turned away from judgment and from hell? Has your life been reoriented towards God? Is your life focused on Him now? Because this idea of turning is essential to salvation. We see this all throughout the Old Testament. When they talk about repentance, it's often this language of turning. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, Isaiah says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him." And this is what it means to repent. And you think how often the call in Acts when the apostles are preaching, Peter in chapter 2 says, "Repent and be baptized." This is what it means to come to God. It means turning to Him and not just turning away from sin. And so the saddest part of this story is that, as far as we know from this story, these nine men did not receive true and full salvation at this time. These men received cleansing, but we weren't given any evidence that they received true salvation. And we see this in verse 19. When Jesus talks to the Samaritan at the end, he says, "Your faith has made you well." And you'll see in the footnote there that "made you well" is actually could be more literally translated, "Your faith has saved you." This is a different term from the word for cleansed that's used earlier. All 10 were cleansed, but this Samaritan was the only one who was saved. The only one who was truly saved, who had true faith. The nine were relieved of temporary suffering, but this one man, this Samaritan, had been relieved from eternal suffering, been truly saved. So let me urge you again, if you are only concerned about getting out of hell, if you are only concerned about your own comfort, if you haven't turned your heart to God, if you haven't turned your life to God, then that is not true salvation. True repentance means turning from sin and turning to your Savior. To truly repent, you must turn to Jesus Himself. So if you have turned to God, If you have turned to Jesus Christ, what does that life look like? What do you do next? What does a person who has turned to his Savior do? Well, first, to rejoice in your Savior, turn to him. And secondly, tell of your Savior. Tell others of your Savior. See here in verse 15, it says, he turned back glorifying God with a loud voice. And we know from the way that this story plays out that they had to have gone at least some distance away from Jesus before they were healed. Because when he comes back, Jesus asks him, where are the nine? So they weren't right there. There had to be some time elapsed that these men walked away from Jesus, and when they were a ways off, they were healed, and only one returned. And that whole way back, from the point where he was healed, all the way back to when he got to Jesus, he was glorifying God with a loud voice. This was a man who was painfully aware of the people around him. As we read earlier in Leviticus 13, it says, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. So his whole life, the whole time he had this disease, had been spent aware of the people around him, telling them, I'm unclean, stay away from me. But now, in this moment, when he'd been healed, this man who had cried out unclean so often could now cry out to those same people, praise be to God who has healed me. He knew who was listening to him. He knew who was around him, and he wanted to tell them what had been done for him. He wanted to tell them about the person who had done this for him. He was glorifying God for this. He had something wonderful to report. This is something that we see throughout Jesus' ministry, that when he changes someone's life, they want to tell everyone around them about him. They want to introduce them to him. We see this in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus takes Levi or Matthew from the tax booth. When Matthew leaves behind the tax booth, he throws a party. And he gathers all of his tax collector friends and all of his sinner friends together to meet Jesus. He wants to introduce them to this person who has changed his life. We see this also in John chapter 4, when Jesus interacts with the Samaritan woman at the well, and he talks to her and he reveals her true heart, and he tells her the message of eternal life. And she runs back into town, and in John 4, 29, she says, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. She wants to introduce people to this person who has changed her life. This is true in the way that we interact in our daily lives. You see, you can tell how much someone cares about something by how much he or she talks about it. You may have had the experience, knowing someone for a long time, and you find out, for instance, you have a friend, you find out he's had a girlfriend for 3 months, and you've never even heard him mention her once. And you sort of think, well, how on earth, how interested can he really be in her if you've never heard about her? How much we talk about something reveals how much we really care about it. And you could see the opposite. So maybe you know someone who has a new baby or a new girlfriend, and it seems like they just can't go through a single conversation without mentioning her. And it just comes out of them all the time because it's what they love, it's what they care about. And so, brothers and sisters, the way that we talk, how we talk about our Savior, and how much we talk about our Savior says something about our hearts. Says something about our relationship with him as a person. And so if you're rejoicing in your Savior, if you are saved by Jesus Christ, do people around you know that you have a personal Savior? That you have a relationship with someone who has saved you? When you share the gospel with people, you're not just making a product recommendation. You're not just telling people about a great system or something that worked for you, that you do this and this and it makes your life better in this way. It worked for me, it can work for you too. You're not just making a product recommendation, you're making a personal introduction. Introducing people to your Savior. Think about this in terms of someone who's newly married. You think about someone comes back from their honeymoon and you talk to them, you say, how's married life? You know, is it great? Are you really enjoying this? Is this good? And the guy says, well, yeah, it's just great. Check this out. I have a ring. And this ring is, it's gold, and, you know, it kind of makes me look distinguished, and everybody kind of knows that I'm married, and it's just a great thing to have this ring. I'm going to have it the rest of my life. But his new wife is standing right next to him. Now, how ridiculous would that be for him not to want to introduce you to his new wife, to talk about her and how wonderful it is to have this new relationship? And comparatively speaking, being healed from leprosy and not caring about your Savior is the same as caring about something as silly as just your wedding ring and not about your new wife herself. This is a personal relationship that we've entered with Jesus Christ. So when you talk about Christianity to your friends, to your neighbors, to your family, how do you talk about it? Do you talk about maybe the nuts and bolts of salvation? About, well, I do this and I repent and God forgives me and then I get to go to heaven? Or do you talk about the benefits of the community of the church? About how you have these brothers and sisters in Christ that are such an encouragement to you and it gives structure to your life? These are good things. These are appropriate things. They're part of being a Christian. But do you talk about your personal Savior? Do you talk about Jesus himself, the one who has loved you? This can be really difficult because it really makes us stand out in the world. It makes us very different from the people we're around. It's so much easier to talk about community, to talk about, in general terms, about blessings or about faith. And these are all true parts of being a Christian, but it makes us stand out to talk about a person who has saved us, about a God with whom we have a relationship. This Samaritan was so overjoyed with his Savior that he wanted to tell the world about him. Everyone around him needed to hear about this person who had saved him. So rejoicing in your Savior means turning to him. It means telling people around you about him. What does it look like when you finally come to your Savior himself? When you come into the presence of your God? Well, thirdly, rejoicing in your Savior means thanking your Savior. Thank your Savior. We see here that the Samaritan arrived at Jesus and he immediately worshipped. He fell at his feet and gave thanks. And this is reveals the same heart that turned to Jesus. He was entirely focused on him. When he came to him, he was focused on worshiping him and giving thanks. And just like this Samaritan, to worship God with thanksgiving, we have to remember where we've come from. We have to remember what we have been saved from. So when you think about this from the Samaritan's perspective, this is where all of those blessings of life come back into the picture. All of those good things that Jesus had given back to him by healing him, being with his family, being part of society again, enjoying all of those joys of life. All of these things were handed back to him in that moment, and these are things to be thankful for. The blessings that we receive as Christians are incredible. And we should give thanks for them. But in that moment of choice on the road, when the nine continued and the Samaritan turned back, he understood the value of those things even more than the ones who went back to them right away. Because he knew how much Jesus had given back to him, and he was filled with a greater sense of gratitude than these men who just went straight back to normal life. He remembered how miserable life had been, and he was filled with gratitude to the one who had saved him. And so in the same way, when we remember what we have been saved from, we remember what we've been given, we should be moved with gratitude, moved to give thanks, moved to worship God. In a moment, we'll be singing from Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is a psalm that goes through a series of stories of God saving people. And some of them are prisoners, some of them are caught in a storm, but at the end of each section, it says, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. One of the great joys of salvation is returning to God and giving thanks for what he's done. One of our great joys in gathering here this morning together is to remind each other of what we have been given, to give thanks together, to worship God in His presence together. So what do you do when you're in God's presence? What does your worship look like each week? Is your worship a time when you come to learn about God, to learn from His Word, to fill your minds with knowledge about God's Word, with knowledge about who He is? I mean, this is a good thing. This is part of worship. Or maybe your worship is focused on reaching out. You know, sometimes we have worship that's entirely focused on visitors and on preaching the gospel. And that's the whole focus of the service. These are good and proper parts of worship. A witness to the world should be part of what we do. The world should see our worship and see that there's salvation to be had. We should learn from God's Word. We should be filling our minds with who He is and what He's done for us. But when we come together, like we are this morning, we come together to worship God. We come together to give thanks to Him for what He's done. We worship Him for many reasons, for who He is, for things He's done for other people, but we worship Him also for what He's done for us. We give thanks to Him. But what about when you meet with God for personal worship? When you have that time to read your Bible, time to pray, time to spend in His presence on your own? When you read a passage from the Bible that has some important truth, maybe you're reading about being adopted as God's children. When you read that passage, do you tuck that away as something that's good to know, something that's important? You know, make sure that you have your ducks in a row and you've got your theological ideas together. Or does reading about adoption as God's child fill you with love for your Heavenly Father? Fill you with gratitude for what He's done for you? And do you allow yourself in those moments to be filled with that gratitude and to worship Him? To be filled with that emotion of gratitude and thankfulness. Because that's what times of personal worship are primarily for, is that relationship with God. We do learn about Him, we do remember things for later, but we are there in that time with God to worship Him. So brothers and sisters, when you meet with God, never forget where you've come from and what He has done for you. And be filled with thanksgiving. Give thanks for your personal Savior. Well, are you thankful for the person who has saved you here this morning? Or are you just thankful that you've been saved? Brothers and sisters, remind yourself every day that God loved you enough to save you. God sent His only Son to suffer and die to save you, out of His personal love for you. So as a reminder of this great Savior's love, I wanted to leave you with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This reminder of where we have come from and what God has done for us. Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today as those who do not deserve your love in and of ourselves. We stand before you as sinners. But Lord, as sinners whom you have loved. You loved us while we were yet sinners and sent your Son to die for us. Lord, we thank you for that personal love, for saving us from all of the suffering of this life, the suffering of hell, for giving us the peace of knowing that we will be with you, that you will be our God and we will be your people forever. So Lord, as we go from here, fill us with that personal love for you in return. Remind us every day of that relationship that we have with you. Make our times of worship together every week sweet. Make our times of personal worship on our own times filled with love for you. Lord, we know that it is only by your grace that we come to you. It's only by your grace that we express this thankful heart. So Lord, work powerfully in us and be with us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.